basic instructions before leaving Earth. This is Bible Radio, the internet radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, St. Paul in Minnesota. And this is Sunday Morning Live. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a non-denominational church dedicated to the teaching and living out of God's Word. And now, Sunday Morning Live.
All right, there we go. Good morning. Good morning, good morning, good morning. On your way to your seats, and we'll get started. Praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise Him, all ye people of the earth. For He loves us with unfailing love. The faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise you, Jesus. All right, 1 Kings 19 is the text we're going to be needing. And then you're going to need to also find your way over to Exodus chapter 4. We'll be in 3 and 4 a little bit there. So 1 Kings 19, Exodus chapter 4. And let's pray. So Lord Jesus, we just thank you for this morning. Lord, thank you for all the time we get to come and worship you. Lord, we were so far off, but yet we get to draw near. Just thank you and praise you, Lord Jesus. You've given us life, and this life is eternal. So we love you and we praise you, Lord Jesus, and we give you glory and honor as we gather here together. And Lord, may you be exalted, Lord of our lives and our hearts as we gather together. And Lord, we just come to hear from you. Open up our ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church, and then we're going to come to your scriptures and be taught how it is that you want to use these lives that others will be saved. So ask these things in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. That's 1 Kings 19. And if you like titles, I like titles. That's why I put them on there. Entitled, What Are We Waiting For? That's the title of this. It's just simply a question that the Holy Spirit asked me. He says, what are we waiting for? But before we get to that question, we have to answer another question. How are we coming this morning? So as we look at that, how are we coming? Anytime we hear what God says to us, we come in one of two ways. And I forgot to mention this one, Isaiah 6. So you can find your way to Isaiah 6 as well, starting in verse 1. We could come in either one of two ways. We're either going to come in Isaiah 6 or as Exodus 4. So turn your Bibles over to Isaiah chapter 6 as I make my way over there now. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. And it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain or with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried unto another and saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. So one of two ways. You could be coming that way this morning. You could be coming as Isaiah chapter 6, cleansed, made new, washed. This thing is coming off of me real quick. So I have to come back and pinch it and make sure it stays on. You come as Isaiah, ready. Isaiah in that chapter simply is overhearing. He's eavesdropping on God's conversation, and he just simply gets to hear who's going to go. And he says, me, I want to go. Ready to hear. God allowing you to eavesdrop on his conversations and hearing what his desires are, and then allowing you to respond to what you've heard. Or we can come like Exodus chapter 4. So turn over there, Exodus chapter 4. But before we can get to chapter 4, look with me at chapter 3. So Exodus chapter 3, look at verse 10 with me. So this section, Moses is there, burning bush. He's out in the wilderness with the sheep. He sees this unusual sight. He looks over and sees this bush that's on fire, but he takes a closer look and says, wait a minute. That bush is burning, but it ain't getting burned. It's not being consumed. And he goes, that's not how fire works. And that intrigues his mind. So he goes over to it, and that's when God calls to him and speaks to him. And this is what God says. We only got to pick out a few verses here, but Exodus 3, verse 10. God says this to Moses. He says, come now, therefore, and I will send thee. So catch that. He's going to send Moses. I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Look at verse 12. And he said, so when God said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto you that I have sent you. When you have brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. Look at me at verse 18 of chapter 3. And they shall hearken to your voice. And thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. And now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And verse 20, God again speaking, and he says, I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. Incredible promises. As you look at each one of those verses, that's not just a, maybe this will happen. God is for sure speaking to Moses saying, this is what will take place. Go and do it. Let's see how Moses responds. Exodus 4, verse 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared to thee. God gave a very specific promise, right? I'm sending you. They will hear your voice. So Moses speaks against God sending him, and the people will hearken to him. Again, back in Exodus 3, 10 and 18. One answers that. What's Moses' answer? They're not going to believe me. What are you talking about? Look at me at chapter 4, verse 10. Exodus 4, 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither hitherto, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. What was God's promise to him? I will be with you. Doesn't depend upon what you bring to the table, Moses. Doesn't depend upon your speech. I will be with you. And look at me at chapter 4, verse 13. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of someone else, is really what he's asking. God, don't send me. Can you, whoever you choose to send, send them. What was God's answer? What did he first say to him? Moses, I'm going to send you. So we come one of two ways. Whenever we come to hear what God has to say, we come either ready to accept it and ready to do it, or we come like Moses, a little sheepish. I don't know if I want to do that, Lord. That sounds a little scary. Now, either way we respond, the Lord will strengthen us and fit us for the call. So you catch that. And I love that, because I have not always been the quickest person to obey what God told me to do. And you're going to hear all about that in a minute. But how amazing it is when we do. When he speaks to you, you hear him, and you take the promises for what they are, which is promises, and you walk in them. So how does he meet us? So if we're coming like Isaiah 6, if we're coming and we're ready to go and we're hearing what he wants to say and we're answering that call and we're answering what God has said to do and we're walking in him, how will he answer? 1 Kings chapter 18. So 1 Kings 18, starting in verse 36. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. So again, before we get going into this, there's the backstory, right? There's the 450 prophets of Baal. There's 400 prophets of the groves of the Ashtaroth. who are there. And Elijah comes back and says, have all your prophets show up. Let's go to this mountain. We're going to set up two altars. One is going to be for you guys. The other one is going to be for me. And all day and all the way into the evening, they're sitting there and wailing. And please, Baal, please come send fire and we're after the seven. Let's receive our sacrifice. No answer. So a little bit more time goes by, and they start to cut themselves as part of their worship. Baal, Baal, answer. Do these things for us. No answer. What's Elijah doing the entire time? What are you guys doing? Well, maybe this is what's going on. Maybe your God's tired. Maybe he's taking a nap. He might be tuckered out. Maybe he's been blessing you all these other times that you've been asking for him. And maybe he just doesn't have it in him. Or what if he got lost? What if you're on this mountain that you've never sacrificed on and he lost his way? Well, I love Elijah's, one of my favorite ones. He says, well, maybe, just maybe your God had to use the bathroom. And he says, he's a little busy at the moment. So their time ends. He gave them pretty much the entire day. And Elijah simply comes and says this. And he prays this prayer. Now look at me at verse 37. And he cries out to the Lord and he says, and so 1 Kings 18:37 says, hear me, O Lord, hear me that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. So before that, Elijah doesn't just like to, I guess, what would you say, do things half-heartedly. He goes the full 9 yards. So he digs a trench around the sacrifice and he goes and he calls the other servants and he says, look, grab those big water jugs that are used for sanctification, fill them up. So they fill it up. He says, dump it on there. First one goes. He says, go do it again. Fill it up. They dump it. He goes, for good measure, do it one more time. Fills it up and they dump it. They fill the trench with water and that's what happens. Verse 37. I don't understand why this thing is not wanting to stay. Sorry. There we go. Everything is consumed. I'd call that an answer. I'm pretty sure who is the real God? God is God. Verse 39. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. So if we're coming like Isaiah 6, if we're coming in, we're ready and wanting to hear, what did Elijah pray at the very beginning? I've done these things at thy word. What is he going to do? His hand is stretched out and is able to do all that he desires to do. What happens if we come like Exodus 4? What if we're coming just a bit sheepish? Lord, I don't really know if I want to walk in this. I don't really know if I want to follow this command. 1 Kings 19, verses 4 through 8. So Elijah's on the run now after a great victory. And then the words of one woman are able to send him to flight. And he runs and he's running for his life. And he comes to this place as he's been on the run. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold. But if we're coming as Exodus 4, right? Coming in that way, just a little sheepish. What does God do? Look at me in verse 5. So 1 Kings 19:5. And as he lay and slept under the juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again.
And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and he did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. So if you're coming, if I'm coming, if we're coming as Exodus chapter 4, how does he answer? He continues to lead us and gives us what we need, that we might come to the place of being willing to do what he has called us to do. In both instances, God's mighty hand is not shortened, but stretched out and ready to perform all that he desires to do. So I love that. You may come, I may come, we may come in any sort of way to him, but yet he knows exactly what we need and he's going to answer. Now, one reason we may be coming as Exodus 4 is the very same reason Moses was in this state. Years previously, Moses was assured that he was to be the deliverer of Israel. He knew the call. He had it. He chose to deny the passing pleasures of sin in Egypt to be counted as one of the Israelites, as one of the slaves, one who was going to follow God. Or as we would put it, what? He denied himself the world so that he could serve God. But what happened? But he sought to perform that in the best way he knew how. He murders an Egyptian because he was beating one of the Israelite servants, then tries to hide the body, but he finds out people know when he seeks to mediate between two Hebrews. And they say, why would we listen to you? My paraphrase. They say, are you going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian? So knowing that what he did is found out, he goes on the run. And it is now 40 years after these events that God comes and reaffirms the call in Moses' life. But Moses has become comfortable. He has a family, a job, and really no trouble at this moment. And God says, leave everything you know and have grown accustomed to and go back to the land that sought your head previously and speak to it in the name of the Lord. So I think we can understand why he might be hesitant. I know I would be. Now, the good news as we look through, as we read our Bibles, right? Eventually, Moses chooses to obey, and he goes. But it does not go as he expects. He shows up and does what God told him to do. He obeys. He says what God says to do, and yet things get worse for the nation of Israel. Not better. What does Pharaoh do? He takes away. He says, you know what? You have enough time to come back and try to ask to go sacrifice to your God? Well, then that means you have enough time to go gather your own chaff, your own wheat, your own straw. So the quota is not going to be any lesson, but you're still going to have to make all the same amount of bricks, but I'm not going to provide you the material you need to make them. Maybe then you'll stop being so idle and want to try and leave. Sometimes when you follow what God's going to tell you to do, it may not come as fast as you might think it's going to come or how it's going to go. We find Elijah in our text this morning in a much similar state as Moses, on the tails of a great victory and yet running for his life. That's 1 Kings 19:1-4. So I'm in the middle of what God has called me to do. So 3 years ago, the Lord had said to me, quit the work I was doing, quit my job, and begin the process of becoming a master electrician, a master electrician. There we go. For 3 reasons. The 3 reasons he gave me was, one, that my family would be able to stay a single-income family. That way my wife has the freedom to be able to stay at home, homeschool our children, and raise them. The second reason, he said, that I would be able to give my children the ability to continue in the electrical field if they desire. And if not, they get to begin with a solid working foundation from an early age. You don't know what to do? Come work with Dad. And just what an amazing thing that is. And the third reason, he says, that as we share the gospel and people begin getting saved, they would be able to get out of their immediate lifestyles and get working. That's the vision he's given me. That's the reason why I even started to become an electrician to begin with. I never had the desire, nor did I have, I never thought I would be doing this at all. Except that he told me to do it. The vision with that, as people are getting saved, we have an example of that with a brother in church. He went to prison, tried to find work. He was a plumber, and yet the companies he was applying for wouldn't hire him because he He had a felony on his record. So that's the reason why he's given me this desire to go and eventually become a master electrician, start my own company so that I can actually bring people in. Say, hey, no one else is going to give you a shot. Come and work. Let's get you so tired that you can't sin anymore anyway. You can't go back to the lifestyle. Come and work. Come and sweat. So like I said, I'm 3 years into what seems to be a 5-year plan. And even though I began in what the Lord had for me to do, still slipped up. So you get to learn from my failures. So the first year I began to slip in my walk with the Lord, as I began work as a first-year apprentice, I started making relationships with my coworkers and seeking to be accepted in their eyes. I began making crude jokes, laughing at inappropriate jokes. I began speaking and joking about things I have never done, like illegal drugs and drunkenness. I began enjoying work life better than home life and sought to be the one everyone wanted to be around at work, yet I was irritable, angry, and selfish in my own home. Within the first 6 months of my first year, the Lord says, buy a house. So my wife and I began the process, praying and obeying the steps the Lord gave us to fulfill that command. So one of the things that he gave us to do was to go and live with another family. That way we could be able to save money for a down payment. So we did. And in the midst of beginning to live with that family, my wife began to notice that the wife of the other family began acting a little bit differently. So her husband and me, we would leave and we'd go to work, and a whole other side would come out that only my wife got to see. Rules began to be applied that were never stated when we first moved in. And we obeyed them, yet the situation continued to get worse. Now, all the while I'm at work, I'm really not at home all that often. I'm working long hours. I come home. We really kind of do a few things at night, and then I go to bed. So the one who's bearing the brunt of all these things going on is my wife. So my wife sought to warn me, but in my selfish and spiritually low state, I didn't want to listen. I began to misdiagnose what was going on. Instead of helping my wife, I left her vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy and his sowing of lies into her thought life. This severely paralyzed my wife spiritually because I was not seeking the Lord and I wasn't counseling her as I should be through the Word. She began questioning herself, am I hearing from the Lord correctly? Is this actually what this is? And that just, it messed her up for about 2 years. So fast forward, and I finally bring this up to my pastor. Hey, this is going on. This is what's happening. I don't see it. I don't understand it, but this is what's going on here. And he says, well, it sounds like you got to get out of there. And he helps us out. He gets us out of there. Now, even though we're out of the situation, I was still walking selfishly, and I was spiritually low. Sporadic devotions, praying only occasionally, and still thinking my wife is thinking evil of others. That was my counsel to her. You just got to stop thinking evil of other people. When it wasn't her thoughts, these were all lies of the enemy that were being put in, but I wasn't able because I wasn't listening to the Holy Spirit to be able to answer that correctly. So I was giving her worthless counsel. Like I said previously, that state of our lives lasted for 2 years. 1 Kings 19:9. So 1 Kings 19:9. We move on to this question of how are we coming? And we move on to this question here that is phrased in the way it's phrased here in the Word. I'm going to just change the phrasing quickly. But Elijah's there. He's on the run, right? He's been running for a while. He's got provisions from the Lord, and now he's here at this place. And he came hither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? Or the way I phrase is, what are you waiting for? What are you doing here? What are you waiting for? So not doing so well in my marriage, right? So I talked to my pastor. My wife and I begin going through marriage counseling with our pastor and pastor's wife. It is through these meetings that I would come to find out that I was paralyzing my wife spiritually. I didn't know that at the time. Because not only was she under attack by the enemy, but I was steadily doubting her and dismissing what she was getting from the Lord by way of spiritual gifts. My wife has word of knowledge. It's an incredible gift. And yet what was I doing with it? Squashing it. Quenching it. Why? Because I wasn't actually coming to hear these things from the Lord. I wasn't using my gifts. I remember clearly when my pastor asked me the question. Such an uncomfortable question. Sitting down on the couch. We have in our living room, we have a couch here and a couch here. My pastor sitting there. I'm right here. And he looks right at me. And he goes, even if you don't see this, do you have to see something to believe your wife? Oh, it hurts. But it was the truth. And faithful are the wounds of a friend. The reason was because as she was letting me know what was happening at the other family's home, I didn't believe her. I never saw anything. While I was at the house, I never saw anything out of place. I never saw anything weird. I wasn't able to discern that at all. And that's what my pastor does what? Had you been in your word, had you been praying, the Holy Spirit would have told you what these things are. But that's what the Lord had to do to knock me across the head in love. So I asked for forgiveness. I asked for my forgiveness from my wife for not leading her and loving my coworkers and caring for them more than my wife and kids. During that first year, and I think even into slightly of the second year, I was buying snacks, I was buying donuts, I was buying all these other things for all the people at work, and yet I wasn't spending about any of my money at home. I wasn't taking my wife on any dates. I wasn't really showing any sort of love and affection at home. But I was doing all these things and helping with all this work with everyone else and going above and beyond to make their day easier, and yet I would come home and make life worse for my wife and kids. She forgave me. And we continued to meet and get our marriage re-aimed at the target of being well-pleasing to the Lord. So I give you my bad example. And my plea to us is, if we've begun to walk in what the Lord has given us to walk in, don't let the busyness of the task allow you to let the time we have in the Word and in prayer with our Lord slip. That's what got me. Just allowed the Word of God to slip out of my life a little bit, and I went right back into my old selfish ways. Also, don't be slow to come to your pastor for counsel and for prayer. The situation my wife and I found ourselves in did not have to go on for as long as I let it go on. Didn't have to happen. It could have been handled so much sooner, but I was too stubborn and arrogant to do it. And I sought to handle things in the flesh and not in the spirit. Everyone involved suffered. But the one that bore the brunt of the suffering was my wife. So from one husband to another, take heed. Whatever we allow into our families' lives will affect them about 2 to 3 times better or worse than it will affect us. So the cry of my heart is, whatever God's telling you to do, don't wait. 1 Kings 19, verse 11. Elijah's been given the question, what are you doing here? Or as I'm phrasing it, what are you waiting for? And he gets it a second time here in verse 11. And he said, go forth. So the Lord speaking to Elijah. And stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by in a great and strong wind, rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Or as we're phrasing it, what are you waiting for? What am I waiting for? So in like manner, this state of our lives would not change dramatically. We had small changes as I began to start actually getting my walk with the Lord corrected and back in place and taking out the Word of God, we did. But it would not change dramatically until about a year later when this happened. I had a rude awakening. This is pretty recent, about 6 to 7 months ago. The Lord used the letter of 1 John to show me that I was, even after all this time, still serving the idol of self. So throughout the years, the Lord had removed things from my life. Now, the activities that he was removing that were not necessarily sin, but he began to say, they're not for you. I was a very heavy video game player. I watched a lot of TV, a lot of movies, and I was that YouTube binger. Video after video after video after video. Just scrolling. Wasted so much time. You name it, I partook of it. Every single form of entertainment this world had to offer, I was right there to receive it. And though it is not all bad, a lot of it is. It may not be a full-blown everything exposed pornography, but most of the stuff you find on those videos is very sensual, suggestive, and leads you to sway your thinking a certain way. And who has all this access to it? Our kids. As soon as they get a phone with internet, they have all of the things the world wants to give to them at the swipe of a finger. So he had me stop watching things on YouTube because I was watching video after video, and even if you aren't looking for it, by design, it will show up in a thumbnail. Right on the little side-scrolling section that's there. I don't even think it takes that anymore. I haven't been on the app for a while, but it's like it'll just shoot you a video that you didn't even ask for. If you have that autoplay feature on there, a video will start to play with suggestive material in it. And what does it do? It waits to see if you're going to be willing to watch it. Because if you watch it, that tells the algorithm, hey, feed this guy more of it. And now you have this endless stream of all this stuff that you shouldn't be near, that I wasn't to be near. Most video games now have very sensual and satanic themes. I mean, they always have, but now it's just more blatant. We have a Switch. It's a little video game console, and you can go onto whatever their app store to buy games. Half those things that are on there are wicked, evil, demonic, and sexual. Once again, if I allow my kids to have that thing uncensored and unsupervised, what do they have all this access to? Oh, what's that? Oh, what's that? And so by partaking of this world's propaganda and offerings, I was being swayed in my thoughts and thinking more about my own pleasure in every aspect than of others. All the time spent watching videos, I could have spent on others. All the time spent playing video games alone could have been spent on others. You get the point. But I fought the Lord on this. I fought him. I would stop for a time, but then take it back up again. Then my wife would ask me, are you watching videos and playing games on your phone again? And I would have to admit, yes. And then she would remind me of what God had said to me. And what I say in a great loving voice, thank you, honey. Thank you for reminding me what God wants me to do. No, I get mad at her. Look her square in the eye and start yelling at her. Would lash out at her thinking it was her fault. She's the one with the problem, not me. This attitude continued for about 2 years. So a few months ago, the Holy Spirit says, go for a walk. It's Don't you love it when God does that to you? Hey, go do this. But I don't want to because I know what's coming. So I let my wife know. Because it is, by no stretch of the imagination, I don't just go walk for fun. So by telling this to my wife's like, well, why? Because the Holy Spirit told me to go for a walk. And she says, okay. This was right after one of our fights. Well, not even a fight, just me really just hurling insults at my wife. And he says, go for a walk. So it was late. It was about probably 9 in the evening. So I grabbed my small Bible and I began to walk in. So this very Bible right here. I took this in my hand. I started walking. And the Lord got a hold of my heart. How did he do that? He didn't let me remember a verse I've had memorized since I was a child. That's what shook me. It was 1 John 1:9. I tried about 3 times to rattle it off, but I couldn't. I'd start it. If we confess our sin, it wasn't coming. So my heart starts going, something's wrong. So again, it's evening, it's dark out, and so I'm walking now, walking a whole lot faster at this point, and I have the small Bible, and I'm looking, and I finally get to 1 John. And I open it up, and I'm using the street light to come and get it, and I'm shaking, and I'm sitting there. And I finally open it up, and I look at it, and I read it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I sit there, and I, big sigh. He taught me. He says, you can memorize every scripture you want. And we are to do that. We're to hide his word in our heart. That's Psalm 119:11. But he reminded me that it's the Holy Spirit that brings back to remembrance what Jesus has said. John 14:26. He then, as I began reading through 1 John, as I walked, began to teach me and to reveal to me the wickedness of my own heart. And I began to confess my sin. Not just to admit it. I'd done that many times. Lord, I know what I'm doing is sin. I know what I'm doing is wrong, but I want to do it anyway. But I confessed it. I confess that even though I have known him, I have known God, I have known his goodness, even though I have said I loved him so many times, I was loving the world more than I was loving him. I had to honestly confess and say, Lord, I know it's wrong, but I love the world. I want sex, money, and power. What are the 3 things you don't touch in ministry? The women, the money, and the glory. And I had to stand there before my God and says, this is what you're all about. And then confess that to him as sin. But didn't stop there. Then he hits me with this. He said, you hate your wife. And that shook me. And at first I wanted to fight back. So what do you mean I hate my wife? I love my wife. He said, no, you hate her. He says, you hate her because you think it's because of her you can't go and enjoy these things the world has to offer. You blame her that you can't just go have any illicit relationship you want. You blame her that you can't partake of all the pornography that you want to watch. You blame her that you can't spend all the money on yourself and go do whatever you want to do. That's why you hate her. Then he says, you hate your children. And he goes, those children are mine. And I've given them to you to raise. He reminded me of that. Those aren't your kids. Those are my kids. Your wife, my daughter. You're going to treat my kids this way? I'm not going to stand for that. And praise God for that. It says, why do you hate your kids? Because you blame them for not having time to do what you want to do. So I heard him, I confessed that I did hate my family for those reasons. Then he revealed to me that in my house I had erected the idol of self. So the Lord was not Lord of my home. Self was. I was. Messed up on the word in there, but. And because of my selfishness and my refusal to deny myself, it had affected every person in my house. He revealed to me where my selfishness was rooted in. That was in my lust. He then also showed me how selfishness had rooted itself into each member of my family. But he didn't just do that. Then he gave me the wisdom of how to get us out of it, how to remove the idol from our lives. So the rest of the time I spent on that walk, the rest of the time I was able to come back and simply spend worshiping and praising God for his love and his grace and his mercy, and that he would even be willing to show me this stuff. That God loves me enough to correct me. That God loved me enough to actually point these things out and say, you know, I'm not going to let you keep walking the way you've been walking. I went from a broken man to a restored one. I came home and told my wife what I told you. We've been walking what the Lord showed me. And I see amazing growth in each one of the members of my family. But it only came as a result of heeding the Lord's command to have no other gods before him. That night, we confessed our selfishness and tore down the idol of self. And though it hasn't always been easy, I see how the Lord has given us strength to resist the temptations to go back. So now, why tell you all this? Why share with you those deep, intimate, and really painful memories that I have to go through there? For this reason, that you would not be discouraged. If you've answered the call God has placed upon your life, and things are not going as smoothly as you thought it would be, you've been given the vision, you can see so far out. I see what God wants me to do, and I can see the end of it, and it's awesome. But you can't possibly see how you could ever get there. Don't give up. Do not despise the day of small beginnings, but continue. And all that the Lord has promised us will come to pass. Hold on to those scriptures. Hold on to those things that he's given unto you. He says, this is a promise I have given to you. I'm walking in one of those right now. I've been allowed to be able to go out and assist my pastor by teaching the Bible study and caring for the sheep over in the city of Jamestown. This summer, the Lord has planted 3 churches. Bible studies have been started. The seed is in the ground, and now we're praying for growth in Wahpeton, in Valley City, and in Jamestown, 3 cities in North Dakota. And he's given this prophecy by gift of prophecy by during the afterglow. And he says that just like Zerubbabel, he goes, he's laid the foundation and he shall complete it. So take hope. This is what God can do with broken lives. This is what God can do even if you haven't walked all that well. I sure didn't, as you just heard. But continue. That's really the cry of my heart to all of us. Continue. Just because things get hard, don't stop short. 1 Kings 19:15 through 16. What do we do now? Right? Where are we going? So 1 Kings 19:15, and the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Mahalah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room, or instead, in your stead. Our Lord allows us to fail and learn that we might be able to exhort, comfort, and strengthen the other believers around us. Every calling the Lord gives to us is for that purpose. Ephesians 4, turn me over there. So turn me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. as the Gentiles eat pork continually. Ephesians 4, verse 11. And he and God gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of man and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Our lives and obedience ought to be bringing others to maturity and into a closer walk with the Lord. Look at the effect that the witness of our brother Charlie Kirk had on the lives of others. God has used him to reach many with the gospel, and the ultimate witness of his martyrdom has brought people to Christ. The response in our very own church body back in Fargo. It was that very thing that actually led to one of the, now I can call her a sister, one of the sisters coming to know the Lord. The response of love, grace, and forgiveness from his family has brought others to forgive those that they previously despised and withheld forgiveness from. So my final exhortation is this: don't wait. Don't wait and don't doubt. But when the Lord has spoken to you and you have heard what to do by him, hear it quickly and fulfill it to the uttermost. May it be that we will have the testimony at the end of our lives here on this earth, like our brother Charlie and our brother Caleb. In Deuteronomy 1:36, you don't have to turn to that one, but Deuteronomy 1:36 states this of Caleb: he wholly followed the Lord. I was talking with one of the sisters here after first service, and she says, it was her nephew. She was having trouble, like, man, he's listening to everyone else's testimonies being given. And he's like, man, I wish I had a testimony like that. Coming out of drugs and alcohol and all these other things. I go, best testimony would be, God said to do this and I did it. I go, you want an amazing testimony? That should be what we're aiming for. God said it, I did it. This should be what we all strive for. He wholly followed the Lord. So may we come to the putting off of these tents, right? Either our own personal rapture or the rapture of the church with that testimony. From this point forward, I will wholly follow the Lord. So let's pray. So Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the keeping power of your word. It's the only thing that changes any one of us. It's the only thing that changed me. Thank you that you don't lose where we are and you don't leave us behind. It may be that we take a million steps away from you, but it still only takes one to get back. I love you and I praise you, Lord Jesus. You are Lord. And so I come and we ask that you please fill us up to our flow with your Holy Spirit, that we would go and do all that you've called us to do. Lord, all the lives around us, that all they can ever see out of our lips, out of our lives, would be you, Lord Jesus. Just love you and praise you and be glorified in these lives that are your lives, Lord Jesus. Offer them up to you, that you would be glorified. In your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.